And now you can take your Bibles and turn over there, if you would, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter number 17 this morning. Acts chapter 17. And we'll be there in a few moments. This past Thursday, of course, was Independence Day, the 4th of July, and what we're going to look at this morning more or less correlates to that day, to Independence Day. And hopefully, Lord willing, something that will encourage us as God's people, as God's child, to get involved in doing something that will count for eternity for the Lord and for heaven's sake. And we'll see that here in a few moments. You're there, Acts chapter 17. And notice there, if you would, really just verse number 6 this morning for sake of time. We'll cover verses 1 through 5 here in a moment. But notice especially, if you would, verse number 6. The Bible says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." I want you to notice that phrase there. These that have turned the world upside down. And for a few moments this morning, that's what I want us to look at and focus our thoughts in on, is the idea of turning the world upside down. And not for necessarily any personal cause, not necessarily for any political cause, not necessarily for any agenda on our part, but thinking about this morning, turning the world upside down for Jesus. Turning the world upside down for the Lord. Turning the world upside down for God. You know, it's very interesting here as we look at Acts chapter 17 and that particular compliment, if we can call it that, in verse number 6. But compliments often come from enemies of Christ. And here in Acts chapter 17, we find just that. In fact, go back up there, if you would, verse number 1. And the Bible there says, "Now when they had passed through, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." But then notice what it says in verse 5. "But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they," verse 6, talking about the Jews which believed not, "and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying," and now here they are talking about Paul and Silas, these that have turned the world upside down. And so we have here Paul and Silas. They have come into Thessalonica, and the Bible there says in verse number 2, and Paul, as his manner was. And so Paul was known for preaching the gospel. Paul was known for preaching Christ. He was known for preaching Christ and Christ crucified and risen again. This is what Paul was known for. And just like we would expect in any really church setting, as a salvation message would go forth, there are some that would believe and there are some that would not believe. And here in verses 5 and 6, we see that those that believed not, well, they decided they were going to stir up some trouble. They were going to stir up some problems. And they make the comment in verse 6 about Paul and Silas that they have turned the world upside down. And now, if you know anything about Paul and Silas, you know just how true that statement is. That they indeed did turn the world upside down for God. That they did indeed turn the world upside down for the cause of Christ. But you know, compliments often come from the enemies of Christ, those who do not believe, as is the case here in Acts chapter 17. And you know, as we think this morning about sin, sin has turned the world wrong side up. And as Christians, it is our responsibility, it is our duty to right that ship, to, as it says here, to turn the world upside down. You know, the truth of the matter this morning is that when Christ is preached, and if he's preached correctly, that will always shake things up. That will always stir things up. And you notice here in verse number 6 there, the Bible again says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down. Well, now it's very interesting here. When you see that word world in verse number 6, what it's referring to is the Roman Empire at that time. And so the writer of the book of Acts, in essence, he's saying that they have turned the Roman Empire upside down. And he was speaking, of course, of it being politically. And when Paul and Silas came in and they preached, it went against the teachings of the day and it threw everything into a stir. It threw everything upside down. An old preacher once preached on this particular outline. He said this, he said, the world is wrong side up. The world is wrong side up. And listen, this morning, you would have to have your head in the sand if you do not realize that our world is broken. Our country is broken. And it's broken by sin and despair. It's broken by Satan himself, for lack of a better term. And the world is just wrong side up. I was looking at the news here on Independence Day, and there in Philadelphia, they were having some protests at City Hall, and it was one of those pro-Palestinian rallies, and whatever the case is. And well, they were breaking windows at City Hall. They were chanting and marching and all the rest. And by no means, there's nothing wrong with peaceful protests. I'm not saying anything about that. But then they had this group there. They were setting fires and, you know, breaking windows. And some were setting fires to the American flag and different things along these lines. And I was sitting there and I'm looking at this on my computer and looking at the news reports about it. And that has become normal in our society today. And then I read a comment, and this is how ignorant we are in this country anymore. Someone actually put a comment that said, "Well, what's the big deal? 4th of July isn't that big of a holiday anyway." And I'm thinking to myself, number one, either they're a troll or they actually believe that. But the sad part is there's probably a lot of people out there that actually believe that. That, oh, 4th of July, Independence Day, it has no significance. If only they knew what it meant.
They don't teach it no more in school.
Yeah, they don't.
That's why they don't know.
Yeah. And but that's the level of just ignorance that's out there, that, you know, that they can go about and, you know, burn the American flag and Independence Day isn't what it, you know, and just the world is just wrong side up. And you know, again, we would have to have our head in the sand if we don't see that and we don't acknowledge that. The preacher will go on, he says, that the world must be got right side up. And listen, the only way that's going to happen is spiritually. The only way this world is going to turn itself around is if it has a return to God, is if it has a return to the Lord. And, you know, we can have our head in the sand thinking that everything's all right. Well, spiritually speaking, we can have our head in the sand as well. You know, I'm about tired already. I get this way every, you know, election year, but already the ads are playing and the mudslinging and the back and forth and both sides, you know, well, vote for my candidate, he's going to change things around, or vote for my candidate, he's going to change things around. Listen, spiritually speaking, our heads are in the sand if we think that anything is going to be changed by any type of a politician. Because it doesn't start with the politicians. It starts with us. Go take your Bibles, if you would, and turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. For too long as Christians, we have sidelined ourselves when it comes to getting this world back to where it needs to be. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And notice there at verse number 14. Now in context, this is talking to the people of Israel. But the application, the principle, is for all of God's children. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Notice the first three words. If my people. If my people. You know who that's talking to? That's talking to you and that's talking to me. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and notice what it says, and will heal their land. You see, the turnaround in our country this morning, it starts with you and it starts with me. By us praying, the Bible says that righteousness exalteth a nation. You know, we want to see righteousness again. That we need to be praying for it. We need to be advocating for it. We need to be involved in it. Listen, too many Christians just sit by on the sidelines and they say, And listen, God is in control, and I believe that. But Psalm 127, verse 1, the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Yes, it's the Lord that does the work, but He uses you and I as His vessels, as His means, as His instruments. And if we want to see a change, and we want to see a godly change, it begins with you and with me. Look, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, notice there if you would, verse 17. The Bible says, for the time has come that judgment must begin, notice what it says, at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? See, folks, this morning the work begins with us. The work begins with you and with me. But then I want to give you a little encouragement this morning. Because yes, this world is wrong side up, and yes, it needs to get right side up, and yes, we are the ones to do it, but I want to encourage you with this. Look, if you would, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. And notice there, if you would, verse number 14. Hebrews 13 and verse 14. The Bible says, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I want you to be encouraged this morning that this world is not our home. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, and we're going to be taken home to heaven with Him someday. And all of the sorrow and all of the pain and all of the heartache and the trials and tribulations and the sin and the wrong and the unrighteousness and all of those things are going to be done away with. And we're going to be taken home to heaven with Him someday. And then there's another portion of Hebrews, and for the life of me, I can't remember it. But it has the same idea that we seek a better city. That we seek a city whose builder and maker is God. And one day we're going to go there. And we need to remember of just where we're citizens of. And that's of heaven this morning. But turn back there, if you would, to Acts. And as we think about this morning, turning the world upside down, there are several things we see this morning from the example of Paul and Silas. And number one this morning, we see that Paul and Silas were willing to get out. They were willing to get out. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look there, if you would, Acts chapter 16, verses 3 through 5. Acts chapter 16, verses 3 through 5. The Bible there says, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And so here we see that Paul and Silas, they have finished their work at Philippi, and they are now passing through, and they come to Thessalonica. And we see here that Paul and Silas, they were people, they were men, they were always busy. They were always on the move. Look there, if you would, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And this is what Paul was always on the move about. Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, the Bible says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And so Paul, he was always on the move. And everywhere he went, he was preaching that Christ is the Son of God, that Christ is the remedy for sin, that Christ can forgive, that Christ can save. And so we see here that as they're on the move, that they're in chapter 16, that as they're going from Philippi to Thessalonica, the Bible says here and tells us that they were directed by the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 16, and notice there, if you would, verses 6 and 7. The Bible there says, now when they had gone throughout in the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to my Asia, they essayed to go into, but the Spirit suffered them not. And so we see here that as they were going and as Paul was preaching and as Paul and Silas, as they were spreading the gospel, they were allowing themselves to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, it's very interesting here. You notice what it says there in verse number 16 or verse number 6 of chapter 16. The Bible says, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So the Holy Spirit here did not let them go into this place to preach the word. And this is a very important truth for us to get this morning, is that sometimes the Holy Spirit will open and or will close doors that we ourselves are trying to push open. And we have to be very in tune with the Holy Spirit of God to be able to be in touch with the Holy Spirit of God, listening to the Holy Spirit of God, that when he is trying to close a door, that we don't, you know, bum rush that door open and kick it open and run through it, because 9 times out of 10, what you're going to find on that opposite side of the door, if the Holy Spirit is not in it and God is not in it, is you're just going to find yourself a whole lot of heartache and sorrow and disappointment and hurt and all the rest. And so you have to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit's guiding. Listen to the Holy Spirit trying to lead you where he would want you to go. But we see that they were always on the move. And they were always on the move with the very same purpose. They had one purpose, one goal, one mindset, and that was to exalt Jesus. That was to exalt the Lord. The Bible tells us in Colossians that at all things they might have the preeminence. So they go one place, they preach Jesus, and they lift Jesus up. And then once they were done there preaching Jesus and lifting Jesus up, they didn't stay. They didn't wear out their welcome. They got out of town. They got out of Dodge. They got to the next one, and they did the same thing. They exalted Jesus. They preached Jesus. It was all about Jesus. What are some things this morning we could change in our world, in our country, in our city, in our state, in our church, in our families, if we just had this same mindset that no matter where it is we went, we were just going to lift up Jesus. We were just going to exalt Jesus. You say, oh, but Pastor, they'll think I'm some type of Jesus freak, or they'll just think I'm some type of religious fanatic or some type of religious nut. Hey, you just lift up Jesus and let everything else fall where it may. You just put Christ first. You just give Christ the preeminence. You just put God number one. And everything else will be what it will be. But with the same dedication of life, they had a burning passion to exalt Jesus. They had a burning passion for lost souls. Let us this morning not be afraid of, in our community, lifting up Jesus, of exalting Jesus, of making much of Jesus. You think about things that the Lord has done for you in your life. And you know, sometimes it's almost as if we get shy at giving the Lord praise in public, isn't it? You know, something good happens, or we know the Lord was responsible for something happening, and we tap dance around and talk about it in every which way, avoiding giving the Lord credit for what He has done because we're afraid of what somebody else is going to think. You know, don't be that way. If the Lord has done something in your life, give Him the praise, give Him the honor, give Him the glory. You know, say, maybe you get a raise at work. You know what? Praise the Lord. He helped me get a raise at work. Maybe He got you a new job. Praise the Lord, He got me a new job. Maybe you've been able to witness to a friend or a family member, and maybe you're not the type that likes to witness or talk or whatever the case may be. And all of a sudden you get that boldness, and you say, you know what? Praise the Lord, He gave me that ability to talk to that person about Christ, and it was God who did it. It was Jesus who did it. Let's not be afraid of exalting Jesus. Let's not be afraid of lifting up Jesus this morning. But we see that they were willing to get out. But then, secondly, this morning, they were willing to speak out. They were willing to speak out. You're there, chapter 17 of Acts. Chapter 17 of Acts, and notice there, if you would, verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, "And Paul, as his manner was," and so they knew exactly what they were getting with Paul. "And Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." And so we see here Paul and Silas, they went to people. And they didn't wait for the people to speak to them. But they themselves spoke out. They themselves spoke to people about Jesus. They were outspoken. They spoke out. Again, and Paul, as his manner was, they knew exactly what they were getting with Paul. You know what they were probably thinking as they saw Paul coming? Oh boy, here comes Paul again. We're going to hear about this Jesus again. We're going to hear about this God again. Hey, could the same be said of you? Could the same be said of me? Oh, listen, I've been in grocery stores and people see me coming and for some reason they just duck up another aisle. And I don't know what it is. Maybe it's because I'm going to invite them to church again, or maybe it's going to be if they haven't been in church in a while, I'm going to say, hey, where have you been? Or whatever the case, but sometimes, you know, they just, you know, they find themselves up another aisle or whatever the case may be. But could it be said of us this morning that when they see us coming, oh, I know they're going to talk about Jesus. I know they're going to be talking about God. Hey, that's a great testimony to have this morning. That's a wonderful testimony to have. That when someone sees you, they associate you with someone who talks about Jesus. And now listen, we talk about here, you know, Paul being outspoken, that they weren't afraid to speak out. Listen, I'm not afraid to speak out. I sometimes my mouth gets me into trouble, and sometimes the words just leave my mouth before they even get to my brain, and they're just coming out before I even know what I'm saying. And then, you know, it's kind of like fishing. You got to throw that fishing pole out and try and get those words back. But listen, if we can be outspoken like that, we can be outspoken for Jesus. We can be outspoken for God. And we must this morning follow Paul's example in giving the same word, the same message of the grace of Christ. And we must depend on the same agent of conviction, the Holy Spirit of God. Because listen, you can talk about Jesus all you want. You can talk about God all you want. You can be like Paul here. And you notice it says that he alleged that Christ must needs have suffered. He must have risen again from the dead. That this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ. And you can preach the very same thing that Paul preached. But listen this morning, it's not you that does the saving. It's not you that does the convicting. And sometimes I think we get a little bit discouraged when we witness or when we share Christ. And listen, and I get in the same boat sometimes. Sometimes I present the gospel very clearly, and I think, man, this person should get saved right now. And there's no movement. They don't trust Christ. And I think to myself, well, what did I do wrong? And then I have to remind myself, it's not my job to convict them. It's not my job to save them. It's my job just to give them the message. It's my job just to tell them what the truth is. And then it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict them. And so for them to then make that decision. Then there's other times I butcher the presentation of the gospel. I mean, absolutely butcher it. But then the person bows their head and they make a profession of faith. They trust Christ as their Savior. How's that possible? Because it's not me. And it's not you. It's all Him. And so we need to share the same message that Paul did. But then we need to depend on the same agent of conviction, the Holy Spirit of God. And there will be the same kind of conversions. And so we see this morning they were willing to get out. They were willing to speak out. And then thirdly and finally this morning, they were willing to run out. They were willing to run out. Notice there, if you would, chapter 17 and verse number 10. Chapter 17 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." Now you see, and this is very important, Paul knew when to stand. But when he had to leave Thessalonica, he came to Berea, and at once when he was there, gave the word in the synagogue. You see, indications are that failure or success as we would define failure or success. It made no difference to Paul in the intensity of his messages. I saw something on Facebook the other night, and it was a church in Georgia. I think it was their midweek service. I can't be for sure. But they had six people in the service. And the pastor had just said he wanted to praise the Lord for it. And listen, it doesn't matter if there's six or 60. It shouldn't change the message. It shouldn't change the intensity of the message. And listen, it doesn't matter if you witnessed 99 people, 100 people, or one person. If 99 people reject you, but then that one person trusts Christ as their Savior, then it makes it worth it. And so we need to stop looking at failure or success as the world defines failure or success. Because we need to realize this morning that souls without Christ are lost. And that as Christians this morning, we are in debt to give them the truth. They need to know the truth. They need to know Jesus. They need to know that as we sang the song this morning, He is able to deliver them. They need to know this morning that their account can be settled. They need to know that they can be builded on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. But also we need to remember this morning, we cannot preach the truth. We cannot preach the truth of Christ without making some enemies along the way. Because this message of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by Me. That's Christ's message. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to heaven. That goes against everything that the world teaches. That goes against everything that religion teaches. That goes against everything that society teaches. Well, if you just pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you can do it on your own, and you don't need God, and you can get to heaven on your own. Folks, that's not the way to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that's God. That's His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning, if we want to see our world turned upside down for Christ, if we want to see righteousness exalting a nation again, if we want to see lives change, men, women, boys, and girls, knowing Christ as their Savior, it starts with you and it starts with me by preaching Christ and Him crucified, risen, and coming again. It starts with us by exalting Jesus and lifting Jesus on high and making much of Jesus. There's a verse in, I believe it's Matthew, that talks about, and we had it as our theme one year at the church in Oklahoma, but it basically is to the effect that when we look at you, we would see Jesus only. Could the same be said of you this morning? Could the same be said of me this morning? That when people look at us, they see Jesus only. They don't see Robert Nacci, but they see Jesus only. When they look at you, can they see Jesus only? I pray this morning that be our desire. That when they look at us, they don't see our name, they don't see our race, they don't see our creed, our background. They don't see our politics. They don't see our agendas. They don't see our biases. They don't see our they don't see anything but Jesus only. Because if they see Jesus, then everything else will fall into place. It will exalt and lift Jesus up on high. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed this morning. Let's stand together at our feet.